I've often thought, I'm glad that I'm not traveling in a covered wagon. I'm glad that we have modern transportation, farming, with the population increase as it is. Methods of farming have to change. I remember the old-time plow, one row at a time. Now they plow 10 rows at a time, you know, with a tractor. So science, medicine, dentistry, improvements are necessary. But let me emphasize, and emphasize it as strongly as I am able, in the worship of the Lord, change usually means a departure from truth. That's right. Change in the worship of the Lord, in the preaching of the gospel, change usually means a departure from grace and from the Word of God. That's what change usually means. In praising the Lord, in worshiping God, in seeking His presence, change usually means compromise for some reason, for somebody's benefit. We're taking the edge off there. We're taking the sharp edge off to keep someone being offended. That's what change means. Change means compromise. Change means an exercise in the flesh and leads to even more error. How can one improve on the worship of the early church? Tell me. 1900 years ago, when the early church met together to worship God, to preach the gospel, to praise the Lord, to seek His presence, how could you improve on that, Tom? What would you do to improve on what they did and how they did it? How can you improve on the preaching of the apostles? Here we have the preaching of the apostles. How do you improve on that? You improve on their preaching? How do you improve on the praise of these redeemed people in early days? Look in Hebrews 10, verse 19. That scripture you've just turned to in Hebrews 10, 19. Can you improve on this? Listen. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, still the same holy place. In matters, keep that right there a moment, in matters pertaining to our Lord, to our souls, to our relationship with Him, to eternal matters, it's the same. God's the same. He's holy. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's the same. I'm the same. I'm a sinner. I'm just like any other sinner, whether it's in medieval days or modern days. I'm just a sinner. The need is the same mercy. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us. The way is the same. The blood is the same. The gospel is the same. Read it. Listen to it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, sincere heart, no hypocrisy, no insincerity, with a true heart in full assurance of faith that we're welcome there in Christ's name, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He's faithful that promised. God is the same. He's holy. We're the same. We're sinners. We may not be wearing oriental robes, but But under this blue suit is a heart of sin, just like under those robes. There's no difference. The need's the same. The mercy of God, the gospel is the same. The blood and righteousness of our Lord. Worship is the same. It's a heart exercise. And gospel preaching is the same. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now turn to my text, Acts chapter 2. I call this message Worshiping with the Early Church. Worshiping with the Early Church. In Acts chapter 2, we find that Peter preached to them. And he preached the same thing that I preach to you here every Lord's Day. I thought about it today. And I believe I can say what Charles Spurgeon said over 100 years ago. He said, as he came to the close of his ministry, after pastoring the tabernacle for 38 years, he said, in all these 38 years, my message, my gospel, my doctrine has not changed one tithe. That's the word he used. Not one tithe. Not one iota has my gospel changed. And I believe I can say that in these 42 years. The things I believe when I heard this message of grace and began to study and read the Word and to study the old writers, it has not changed one iota. It's the same message, same gospel. And that's what Peter's, preach what he's preaching here in Acts 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You did what God determined before to be done. You did what God ordained, what God purposed. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I would not leave my body in the grave, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my body in the grave. Thou wilt not abandon my soul, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you now of the patriarch David. This Peter said, now let me talk to you about David. David wrote those words. But David is both dead and buried, and his grave is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. This is what our book, Old Testament Pictures, is all about. We preach the same thing. Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day. David wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about his son, his Lord. And how he can be David's son and David's Lord. That's the gospel. David, verse 30 here, therefore being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, his throne. And David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, this same Jesus, hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, Christ the God-man, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Peter here is preaching a victorious Redeemer, an effectual Redeemer, a sovereign Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering Christ. He's on a throne, the throne. Now, therefore, summing his message up, Peter says, therefore, verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the tender plant, the root out of dry ground, the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, the one who was despised and rejected of men. God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's preaching. And that's what I'm saying. Let's not ever let that slip away. Let's not ever cease to do that. Let's don't go into the sharing business. Let's don't go into the discussion business. Let's stay with the preaching. That's what the early church did. Peter preached. He preached. And listen. Now, when they heard this, now you pause a minute. A while ago, the wind came through there. Wind. Remember when the wind blew, it talked about it earlier there in Pentecost, they heard the rushing wind, rushing mighty wind. The Holy Spirit came. And then they heard the disciples speak in other languages and other tongues, and they were amazed. And cloven tongues of fire. And for a while, these people were taken up with the sound of the rushing of the mighty wind. And they were taken up with these unlearned Galileans who were speaking languages they'd never learned. But now, Peter's preached Christ. And it doesn't say when they heard the wind or when they heard the tongues. When they heard this. What? Who Christ is. That's what they heard. They heard who Christ is. They forgot the wind. They forgot the apostles. They forgot these people who were preaching in other languages. There was one object of concern, and that is they had bloody hands. They crucified the Son of God. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what are we going to do? I tell you, it's the preaching of the Word that convinces men of sin. It's the preaching of Christ that breaks the heart. It's the preaching of the gospel that brings men to this crossroads. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What did the early church do? They preached. They preached Christ. They preached Christ. And men were convinced and convicted and converted when they heard this. They said, what are we going to do? And Peter said to them, repent. Change your mind. That's repentance is takes place in the soul, in the heart, in the inner man. Change your mind about God and about sin, about yourself and about your religion, your ceremonies, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Promise of life, forgiveness of sin, presence of the Holy Spirit, peace of God, rest in Christ, adoption, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, preach to these people, preach to them, taught them, exhorted them, led them through the Scriptures like Paul from morning till evening, led them through the Word of God. And he said to them, deliver yourselves, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Get out of it. Come out of them. He wasn't talking about the drunks and the gamblers. He's talking about the synagogues and the religious thing. Get out of this religious generation. This is a religious generation. You get out of it. You part company with them. Save yourselves from this untoward or perverse generation, self-righteous people. All right, what follows is seven things I want you to look at. They're here now is the early church. They preached the word, they've heard the word, they received the word. What happened? How did they conduct themselves? Well, first of all, in verse 41, they gladly received his word. They gladly received his word. That's the mark of a redeemed person. They gladly received the word of God. God sent them a preacher. God sent them an anointed preacher. He preached to them, and they heard him. And they didn't argue with him. They didn't run him out of town. They heard him. And it says they received his word gladly, gladly. Rejoice to receive his word. And then secondly, and they were baptized. They confessed the Lord. That, you see, this is the way that the New Testament church confessed Christ. They preached the word. People heard the word and received the word and confessed Christ in baptism. That's the way that they confessed Christ. They were baptized. And it doesn't matter who does the baptizing because it's not a sacrament and it's not a ceremony. It's a confession. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul indicates to us that the one by whose hands we're baptized doesn't carry that much significance or weight. I had someone mention to me not long ago that the pastor who baptized him was no longer preaching the gospel. He said, that I confessed Christ and I was baptized, but the man who baptized me is no longer preaching the gospel, no longer even professing the gospel. Where does that leave me? I said, well, where you were. You know, it's not the hands of the man who baptized you. It has nothing to do. It's just the fact somebody has to put you under. But baptism is your confession before God and before the people of Christ as your Redeemer. And it has the person, that's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. He says, I thank God I baptized none of you. Now, if the person had anything to do with it, they'd line up wanting Paul to baptize them, and he knew that. Boy, just imagine being able to say, the Apostle Paul baptized me. But Paul said, you're not even supposed to think that way. He said, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name. My person and my name has nothing to do with this ordinance. I baptized also the household of Stephanus, and besides that, I don't know whether I baptized anybody. He didn't even keep a record of it. Kind of slipped his mind there about who he did baptize. That's good. That's good. You say, Paul, a little absent-minded. No, he's just simply saying and showing us a truth here we need to learn. That the man who does the baptizing has nothing to do with this confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the confession the person is making himself before the Lord and before the people. I'm confessing Christ. All right, they preached the word. The people gladly received the word, rejoiced in it. They confessed Christ by baptism. Now look next. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto them. Now I'm not much on church roll books. It's all right to have. I'm sure it's a necessary thing that you have and so forth for addresses and contacts and all. But I don't believe this. But there are a lot of churches that have a long roll of people that they never see. To me, anyone who worships here on what you call a regular basis and loves Christ and loves the gospel is a part of this fellowship. You're added to this fellowship by your confession of Him, by your love for Him, by your relationship with Him. If you're one of the children, you belong with the family. I don't have to keep a record of who's the family around here. If you're one of His, you're the family. You understand what I'm saying? You're here. This is the Lord's house, the Lord's people, the Lord's family, the Lord's church. And so if you know Him, then you're one of us. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I don't need to check the roll book, see if you're one of our family. You see what I'm saying? It was when they confessed Christ, they were added to them. That's a togetherness. That's a fellowship. That's a identification with the people of God. I thought the other day, this illustration, when I was thinking about this, is here's a mama duck. And she comes up out of the water and waddles across the grass, and here comes another little duck and another little duck and another little duck. And they all just keep coming, you know, in a line there. And ducks of a feather flock together, don't they? And they just go where one goes, they all go. And that's the way we are. We're the family of God. We follow Him. And if you're a duck, you're one of us. That's right. That's the added to them. All right, look, let's go on. And verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Yes, sir. First century theology. What I'm preaching to you tonight is what I heard 43 years ago. Gospel of God's sovereign grace. The character of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, the gospel of His glory. But that's not when it started. It's the gospel Spurgeon preached, and Whitfield preached, and Bunyan preached, and Newton preached, and Augustine preached, and Ignatius preached, and Paul preached, and David preached, and Abraham preached, and Abel believed. That's my theology. And these people continued in that doctrine. They continued faithfully. They continued, listen, the word is steadfast. Steadfast, stable, established. Paul said, I delivered unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He's buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. That's my doctrine. And they continued in it. And then look, and they continued in fellowship. Turn with me to Colossians 3 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. They continued in fellowship. In Colossians 3, beginning with verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. These people were one in fellowship. And then back to the text. In the sixth place, they heard the word gladly. They confessed Christ. They identified with one another. They continued in the truth and the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship and breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. Now, I'm sure that they shared their meat and food with one another. I'm sure that they entertained one another around the table. They went to each other, to the homes of one another, and they ate and had fellowship suppers, and they shared what they had. They had all things common. But this is talking about something else. This is talking about what we're doing tonight, the table of the Lord. The table of the Lord. They broke bread. They assembled around the table of the Lord, remembering His death, His blood, His broken body. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 11 what Paul gave to the early church, just what I'm giving to you tonight, what I'm sharing with you this evening. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. At the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take and eat it. This is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come. Now back to the text. Now this is the worship of the early church. They preached the gospel and they heard it gladly. They were baptized. They confessed Christ. And they were identified with one another. And they continued in the steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, not veering to the right or to the left. They stayed right with the truth and fellowship with one another, and they met together and broke bread, remembering the broken body and shed blood of our Lord. And then they continued in prayer. And this is my concern, and this is my prayer daily, that the Lord will allow us and help us and lead us to truly worship Him in spirit and truth. Worship Him. Receive His word. Rejoice in it. Continue in the truth. Fellowship. Break bread with one another and pray for one another. Pray for one another and enjoy His presence. What a blessing.